Who can light the fires of a thousand burning suns blazing in the heavens? There is only one. He is our God. Who commands the nations, building up and tearing down, silencing his rivals? There is only one. He is our God. He is our God. Holy, you alone are holy, matchless in your glory, holy God. Who would come to save us when we turned away his love? Conquer us with kindness. There is only one. He is our God. He is our God. Holy, you alone are holy, matchless in your glory, holy God. Holy, you alone are holy, matchless in your glory. No one is like you, worthy. You alone are worthy. We adore you, holy, holy God.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
We are planning a baptism service for Sunday, January 16th, during our AM worship gathering. If you are interested in being baptized or have questions about baptism, please see Pastor Brad today. Start the new year off right and join us on Sunday evenings this month as we gather at 6 p.m. for Bible study and music. Pastor will be bringing a special series of messages on frequently asked questions and their biblical answers.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. Once they are dismissed, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you could give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connection card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
This morning as you came in, I don't think the study guides were out yet. They're out now. So if you'd like to pick one up during the start of our service, you're more than welcome to do that. That'll be a help to you this morning as well as this evening. I want to mention just a couple of things. I sent some emails this week reminding you to pray for one another. Just a couple of special requests today, some physical needs. I know many of you yesterday were praying for Michael Foster. Michael came through his surgery fine. It was delayed and it was long, but he was up this morning sitting up in a chair, and so they were praising the Lord for that. Continue to pray for Michael and for Don and for his recovery. Marilyn Combs is in the hospital. She had a heart attack this last week. She is not doing well. Please continue to pray for her. And also pray for Keith Crowder, who's in the hospital with COVID. These are just three special requests I wanted to remind you of this morning. I want to praise the Lord this morning for something I forgot to mention last week, and that is that this week was the first week that we had Johnny Martin on our full-time staff, and he's been part-time for a while, as you know. This week, he came on full-time on staff. We are thrilled to have him here on staff for a couple of reasons. One, because we love Johnny and Laura and their family, but secondly, because Johnny's going to pick up some responsibilities that have been lagging on my plate for quite some time. He's going to continue to do children's ministry and hospitality, but also be picking up some administrative tasks for me. And so we just praise the Lord for that. I think this is something that we as a church should be rejoicing in. And so I would just ask you to encourage Johnny and Laura. This is a step of faith for them, and we welcome them enthusiastically to the full-time pastoral leadership team. Johnny, we're so glad that you're here as part of our team. Some of you have recently asked, how did we do with our Christmas offerings? And I wanted to just mention that we did good and also tell you that today's the last day. If you had forgotten and you wanted to participate, you won't be able to after today. This fund will be closed. And so I just wanted to let you know that you helped contribute to the largest Christmas bonus that the school staff has ever received in total. And so that was a blessing. Thank you for contributing to that. Our church gave a significant portion of that gift to our staff. We had a daycare family that had a special need in their family. Their son underwent a serious surgery, a three-year-old boy. And you gave nearly $1,000 to that family. And so we praise the Lord for that encouragement. The projectors here in the auditorium, we're upgrading eventually these projectors so that we have a little bit better visuals in the auditorium. And you gave $500 towards that project. And then I mentioned to you that one of our missionaries is erecting a new radio tower to expand their ministry in the Amazon region. And you gave nearly $2,000 to that project. That whole project is only $5,000. And so you've given to nearly half of that need. So thank you for that. Thank you for being faithful to that. I can't wait to share that with our missionary. I know that will be a big encouragement to the Champlins. But I just want to remind you that if you want to participate, that today is the last day for doing that. Thank you for being faithful. I know that many of you used this as an opportunity to teach your children about giving and about what Christmas is really all about. So thank you for being faithful to do that. We're so glad that each of you are here this morning. We're looking forward to a great morning of worship together. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we meet. Father, we're so thankful that we can gather again together today around your word. And Lord, we thank you that we can lift up songs of praise to you. You are holy. You alone are worthy. And we are grateful that we can sing these truths out. Lord, help us today to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, again, we would ask that you would quiet our minds and quiet our hearts, that you would slow us down in our busy lives today, that we would take a breath and sit back and contemplate on your truth and on the glory of your Son and on the amazing power of the gospel. Help us as we spend time in your word today to let it do its work. Help us to get out of the way of the Holy Spirit and let him move in us and teach us to be more like our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for the music that we're about to sing that emphasizes your goodness, your holiness, and your power. Help us to glorify you as we enjoy this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
To worship the Lord through song, standing together, singing out, holy, holy, holy.
Holy, holy, holy.
One day, for all eternity, we'll be able to sing, "Holy, holy, holy," praising Him for who He is. And we get the wonderful privilege right now, on this side of the grave, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's continue to do that this morning. Behold our God.
you, Carrie. That is our prayer. Every time we come to the Word, that the Lord would speak and that we'd receive food. And challenge you to take your Bibles to Jude, if you would. Little book at the end of your New Testament. Jude, right before the book of Revelation. If you've ever traveled out west, you know that you can see forever, it seems like, out there. And even though you can travel like 80 miles an hour, or in some places there's no speed limit, it seems like at times it takes so long to make progress, to get anywhere, because the distance is so great. Jude is really the final exit. And we've entitled this series of messages, Are We There Yet?, with the idea that Jude says, you're almost there. You're almost to the end. Jesus is coming. Here's how you're going to know. And we talked about this a little bit last week as sort of an introduction to this series. I brought with me last week and this week a little set of binoculars. You know, if you're traveling and you're anxious about getting somewhere, maybe the kids in the back would say, hey, I want to see where we're headed. I want to know if we're there yet. I want to check out where we're going. And this is what Jude does for us. Jude lets us peer into the very final stage before Revelation. The last exit. The ramp. Like I told you last week, it's time for Christians, Jude says, to clean up their toys and to clean up the car and to get ready to disembark, because Jesus is coming back and we're about ready to leave this place. The book of Jude has been called by some the Acts of the Apostates, those that have turned away from the truth. And Jude warns us about them. He warns us that they maintain some kind of semblance of Christianity. It's the worst kind of error because it looks so close to the truth. Paul told Timothy that this was going to happen in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. They're in the faith, quote unquote. They're in the church, but they've departed from the truth of the faith, the truth of the gospel. These are the ones that are described in Hebrews chapter 6 as having tasted the good word of the Lord and the power of the world to come, but they've fallen away and they crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh. And they put Jesus, the author of Hebrews says, to open shame. They put him to open shame because they know the truth of the gospel, and yet they reject it. They've received the light, but not the life of the gospel. They've deliberately rejected God's truth for their own truth. Their own position, their own truth has become more important than God's. In the last day, big T truth will be in short supply. This is so important for us as a church because we have the same tendency. It's so easy for us to read Jude and to think about apostates and say, yeah, those are bad dudes. I'm glad they're not in here. And yet we have apostate tendencies in our own hearts. You have apostate tendency in your own heart. I do as well. A tendency to get away from God's truth and to spend my time on my own truth. This is a gradual decline that every church must face head on. We tend to tolerate defectors from truth who walk away from God's word but stay in church. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before unto thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, hold faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked. You got to fight for faith. You have to hold on to faith. Otherwise, the tendency is towards apostasy. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, when I come back, will there even be faith? Will there be anyone who is staying true to the message of Jesus Christ when I come back? Well, Jude, the bond slave of Jesus, writes to warn us. He's not warning a particular church. He's warning believers, the loved, called, preserved saints of God, the one on whom the mercy and peace and love of God has been shed. Jude says this, listen, truth is in danger. It's in danger in your own heart. It's in danger in your home. It's in danger in your church. Truth is on the line. It's in danger. And so we must be willing to contend for the faith. You must be willing to fight for truth. Now tonight, if you're able to join us tonight for our second of five evening services together here in January at 6 o'clock tonight, we're going to be talking about this idea from the other side of the coin, how to disagree without being disagreeable. This is really important because Jude says contend for the what? Faith. He doesn't say be testy. He doesn't say, hey, all Christians, because you have the Bible, you are allowed to be obnoxious. You should be argumentative. When somebody comes into church, you should put your dukes up just in case, right? Be ready to contend on anything. That's not what he says, but that's how a lot of Christians interpret it, right? I'm ready to contend. But this really gets at the whole point of the book of Jude. He says, don't contend for your truth, contend for God's truth. There's a big difference there. Tonight, we're going to talk about maybe some practical ways of what that looks like. Yes, you should be ready to contend, but it depends really on what's at stake. Here, Jude says, contend for the faith. Now, several years ago, my family and I, we had the opportunity to travel out west, as I've told you before, and the kids were considerably younger. And if you've ever traveled long distances, we did about 6,000 miles in 2 weeks. If you've ever traveled long distances like that, there are points at which there's some contention. Are you with me? And it wasn't just in the back seats. Mari, no, I'm just kidding. I got contentious at times, right? We got tired of living in a little box with wheels for 2 weeks together in such close proximity. Many, many times, though, the kids would get to arguing about something, and what do the adults often say? Hey, what? Stop arguing about that. That's silly. You don't need to argue about him crossing your line on the chair. You don't need to argue about what order we're going to watch the videos. We're going to get a chance to watch all the videos, I promise, right? You don't need to argue about where we're stopping for lunch. We're going to stop at all the different restaurants for lunch. This is silly. Stop arguing about it. And here really is what Jude is getting at. Hey, in the church, stop messing around with lesser truths. It's super easy for us to get all wrapped up in lesser truths. In fact, I think sometimes our deceitful heart encourages us to argue about lesser truths because we want to get away from the gospel truths, the faith truths that we're called to contend for. Be prepared to fight, but be prepared to fight for the right things. Now, let's read a few verses from Jude. I'm going to read the same verses we read last week just to kind of get us thinking along the lines that he's thinking as we hear the word this morning. Jude, starting in verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude is telling us this morning it is time to contend for the faith. So I want to give you a real simple outline today that I think will help you. Number one, the priority of contending, the priority of contending. The church needs to do this. If you're a believer this morning, you are part of the church. You say, well, I'm not an official member. Doesn't matter. If you're a believer, you're part of the church. Well, I'm not in leadership. I'm not serving. Doesn't matter. You're part of the church. And Jude says, you must contend for the faith. Notice what he says. I wanted to write unto you about salvation. This was going to be interesting and exciting and worshipful and celebratory. And Jude says, I decided I had to write about something else. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith. Think about the options from a human perspective that Jude had. He could have probably told us some pretty cool stories about Jesus, right? He's the half-brother of Jesus, grew up in the same home. He could have told about his skepticism of Jesus growing up. Could this be the Son of God? He could have told us some great stories about things Jesus did in his humanity that maybe were funny and entertaining to us. He could have told us about Joseph training Jesus to be a carpenter. He could have told us about a bunch of interesting things. He says he wanted to write about salvation. That was an option. But he decided he had to focus on this message. You, beloved, must contend. You must contend. Now, what does this word contend mean? The Greek word that is translated contend actually means to agonize or to defend vigorously, to labor fervently on one thing, to lock onto a task. I think a great illustration of contending, if you're a football fan or you've ever watched a football game, is when the linemen contend with each other, right? The ball is hiked, they lock arms together, and they push with all they've got, right? They're contending. The actual root word here comes from the word bowl, and it refers to an arena. You know that modern big football games are referred to as bowl games, right? You got the Sugar Bowl, and you got the Super Bowl, and you've got the College Bowl Series. You got all these bowl games. This is kind of where the idea comes from. This is a picture of the Rose Bowl. This is where the modern usage of bowl games really began. And you can see that it looks like a giant bowl. This is a place where young men come to contend vigorously. Are you with me? You will not succeed if you are in a bowl game if you bring a bag of chips and a remote and a deck of cards and you sit on the sideline and you're playing gin rummy or whatever with your buddies and watching, you know, Netflix on the sideline. You're not going to be successful. The guys that are successful in a bowl do what? They come ready to fight, right? I mean, they come out of the tunnel like a bullet out of a gun, you know? And I know they're using like smoke machine effects or whatever, but it almost looks like a bull entering arena, you know? The steam coming out of their nostrils, and it looks like they could break you just by looking at you. That's because they're there to contend. They're there to vigorously agonize over victory. Here's what we're told to do in Jude. Contend for the faith. You've been invited to the church bowl. Pretty cool, huh? Are you ready to contend? I mean, when you walk through those doors, we don't have steam machines or smoke machines going, but it'd be pretty cool if we did, right? And now entering the arena, Deacon so-and-so, steam's coming out of his nose, right? He's ready to contend for the truth. He's ready to contend for the faith. Like a gladiator for God. What are they to contend for? As we've mentioned, the faith. The gospel. Not a concept, but a literal, intentional fight for truth. By the way, some of you have asked, Brad, why do we spend so much time on Sunday nights in community groups? Can I just tell you, it's about truth? Listen to this really carefully. No matter how you feel about gathering together as a big group or gathering together as a small group, here's what we've learned. Here's what I've learned. When I stand up and share truth as best I know how to communicate, and as best you try to pay attention, you pick up just a whisker of what's said. Are you with me? I do the same thing. We don't pick up a ton when we're just listening, but here's where we really pick up a lot. When we listen, and when we talk, and when we interact, and when we share, and when we apply, and it goes like this. Truth goes back and forth. Here's the goal. Here's what your leadership team, and here's what your pastor is hoping for the church, is that we'll hold on to truth. We'll hold on to it so that we can contend for it. If you're not holding on to it, you won't know how to contend for it. You don't have a clue. You don't know what to hold on to. Paul said to Timothy, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. If the church doesn't have the truth, then we don't have it. We're the last line of defense for the truth. 2 John chapter 1, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, the faith, the gospel, he has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not. Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Here's what John's saying. Listen, church, you got to pay attention. You better expect anybody who stands up and calls himself a preacher to preach the truth of the gospel, to preach the faith. This is why it's so important that we interact on a gospel level. This morning in E3 Sunday School class, we were talking about giving the exchange. And I challenged the class, look, you need to not only know the gospel, you need to be able to share the gospel. You got to be able to do both, every single believer. You see, it's so easy for us as believers to pass that off onto other people. You, Jude says, must contend for the faith. You must know the word well enough to defend its truth. It was once delivered unto the saints. You remember the apostles were the ones responsible for delivering the truth of the gospel. There's no new revelation today. If any one of your preachers get up and say, hey, close your Bibles, I got something from the Lord last night I want to share with you that's not in the Bible, you should tell him to leave right away. Don't listen to him. The truth of the gospel was once delivered unto the saints. We have everything that we need in the Word of God. A Christian that claims to have revelation other than the Word of God is an apostate. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, hold fast the form of sound words which thou have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Jude says, you got to come ready to fight. Come to the church bowl ready to contend, ready to defend truth. Now, this is really important. Again, I'm just going to mention, I want you not to take away the wrong conclusion. Tonight, we're going to talk about what's worth fighting over and what's not worth fighting over. And you might be surprised at how narrow the band is of things worth fighting over. It's a pretty narrow band, but it's very specific. Jude says, make sure you fight for gospel truth. Number two, the problem for the church. There are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. These are human enemies to the truth. He's not talking about Satan. He's not talking about dark forces. He's not talking about worldly philosophy or some nebulous thing that it's hard to put a finger on. He's talking about people. People who dress up nicely and attend regularly and may even serve faithfully. He's talking about people. People that may share a pew, a seat, a row with you. People who are not standing for the truth of the gospel, but are standing for their own truth. The church is unaware of their deception. They've sneaked in under the radar. 2 Peter chapter 2 describes them. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. There shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Haven't we heard enough gospel? It's apostasy. That's the attitude of apostasy. Does preaching have to come from the Word? Come on, guys, give us a little more. That's apostasy. Happens all the time in churches. Happens in churches like ours, where we get away from the gospel truth. Do we really need an entire Sunday school class that talks about sharing the gospel? I mean, is it that important? That's an attitude of apostasy. It sneaks into churches all of the time. The attitude of apostasy is like a carbon monoxide leak that slowly kills the inhabitants while they sleep in comfort. Apostates are counterfeits that are difficult to identify. They're like tares among the wheat, as Jesus described. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like a sheep, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by your fruits." That's an interesting point that Jesus makes. Apostates eventually show you by their fruit. Their life is a mess. They typically have problems with either money or morals. You can see this all of the time in apostates. Jesus says, be careful. This was predicted of old time. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zephaniah, they all talk about the condemnation of the apostates. Paul talks about the condemnation of the apostates. Acts chapter 20, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." He's talking to a group of pastors here as he prepares to say goodbye to them. He says, you got to pay attention. "Take heed, for I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves," he says, "shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God." And listen to what he says. Here's how you avoid apostasy. "And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." How do you avoid apostasy? You know this book cover to cover, frontward and backward. You know the word. Have you ever noticed how false religions always appeal to a different authority than the word? False religions that appeal to a person. Joseph Smith, maybe you're familiar with that name. Mary Baker Patterson, the Pope, an authority other than this book. Be careful. Never elevate a man over God's truth. The problem with this kind of error is that they're close enough to the truth to be dangerous to the church. They look good. They look clean. They sound religious, but they're elevating themselves or someone or something else over the word of God. So the priority of contending, it's top shelf priority. The problem of the church is error within the church. But I want you to see lastly, and there's an important lesson for us here, the perpetrators of corruption. Who are these guys? The perpetrators of the corruption. He describes them as ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The war on truth began in the Garden of Eden, and it has been continuing now for thousands of years. And it's always had similar characteristics. It's amazing to me when you just stop, slow down, and look at Scripture and the descriptions that Scripture gives and how right on the money it is. This description is just right on the money. It shouldn't surprise us, but sometimes when I'm reading through Scripture, I'm like, wow, I can't believe how clear that is. This is a great way for us to identify apostasy. Listen to this description. Number one, they're ungodly. Ungodly. Now, I think this word, ungodly, has been misused in Christian circles for a long time. All right? So forgive me, but I'm going to try to correct the way that you think about ungodly. Ungodly does not, on its face, mean bad or wicked or evil or low standards. That is not what ungodly means on its face. Ungodly means without what? God. It means without God. It's a lack of worship. It's a lack of reverence. It's a lack of fear for God. Honestly, here's what Jude is saying. You can come and participate in a worship service at your church in an ungodly way. That does not mean, and here's I think how the word has been misused, that does not mean that I'm like, I don't know, going through some kind of sensual dance while the worship's good. That's ungodly. Or That I'm wearing something to draw attention to myself. Oof, that's ungodly. Or the music is ungodly. It's not in line with my standards. That is not what he's saying. He's saying if God's not involved, it's ungodly. Or in other words, if I'm thinking about anything else other than how great God is, and Jeremy led us in music today that emphasized how holy God is, if I'm thinking about anything else but his holiness and his worthiness and his greatness, then my worship today was what? Ungodly. Ungodly. So the opposite of being ungodly is to be worshipful, reverent, fearful, to make much of God. It's why we attempt to do this all of the time, make much of God. Jeremy and I, when we talk about the music that he so capably selects for us to sing, as long as it elevates Jesus, we talk about all the time, as long as it elevates Jesus, if it makes much of Jesus, if it makes much of God, then yes, let's use that. Because that's what worship is all about. He describes here, actually, just a few verses down in verse number 14. Listen to this. Enoch prophesied of the apostates, saying this, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all and to convince all that are without God among them of all of their deeds that are without God, which they have committed without God, and of all their hard speeches which these sinners have spoken without God." You see that? It's just a lack of God. It's a lack of worship. It's a lack of reverence. It's a lack of fear for who God is. The apostates are more worried about something else than the glory of God. And I don't, whatever you want to put in that blank, there's a lot of good things you could put in that blank that aren't God. This is what the apostates do. They insert something as a priority above God. That's the first characteristic. Notice the second characteristic. They're abusers of grace. He uses this word here that to us is an unfamiliar word, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. He's essentially saying they're using the grace of God as a license to sin. See if you know this verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does Paul say? God forbid. Yes, as believers, we've experienced amazing grace. That doesn't mean that we should go and use it as a license to sin. Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. There's that word again. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When you live in the flesh without God, anything is possible. Even if you claim to be religious. Did you know there are plenty of religious leaders in the world that are engaged in horrible sin? There's plenty. Just claiming to be religious doesn't matter. What did James say? He said, "You say you have faith? Prove it. Prove it. I want to see it with your fruit. I want to see you elevate God. I want to see you elevate Jesus. I want to see you live a pure life. By their fruit," Jesus said, "you will know them." Many times those that are in religious leadership think they can sin all they want because they have the inside track to God. This is an apostate way of thinking. As I mentioned before, false teachers, you'll almost always find an inordinate love of money and an inability to control their flesh. But thirdly, I want you to see this, that they're proud. They're proud. They deny the lordship of God and Jesus Christ. In their mind, they are Lord. They are King. Their truth matters more than God's truth. One of our staff guys and I were having a conversation one time, and he asked a great question. He said, "Like, Brad, what's the biggest danger to an effective ministry?" And I said, "I think, maybe this is just for me, but I'm pretty sure this is true for all of us. I think it's pride. I think the moment we start to think that our way, our truth, our personality, our position, our whatever needs to be defended, we put ourselves in a place where we're in trouble because God can't bless that. What does he say? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may what? That he may lift you up. Humility. What does God hate? He hates a proud look. He hates pride. Pride was the original sin. You see, here's what an apostate would never do. An apostate would never back themselves up to the door and say, Lord, there you go, put a hole in my ear. I want to be a bond slave of yours. Whatever you say for the rest of my life is law. You say jump, I say how high. You are the master. You are the Lord. Nothing I think matters. Only what you think matters. An apostate would never do that because an apostate says, God, you've got some good ideas. But my truth is really more relevant than yours. That's an apostate attitude. This is why we must, as a body, just constantly go back and consume the Word of God as much as is possible. You see, we don't have a tolerance for the Word like we should. Did you know that? It sounds weird to even say that, but it's true. We don't have a tolerance for it. I mean, when's the last time you sat down and read the Word for an hour? You say, well, I'm a pretty busy person. An hour? That's a lot. We just don't have tolerance for it, right? It's hard for us to even listen to somebody teach the Word for an hour. It's hard for us to do that for a half hour, right? I mean, if a passage goes more than one screen on the slides, we're like, oh my goodness, seriously? Right? We just don't have tolerance for the Word. But what Jude says is this, listen, if you're going to avoid apostasy in the church, that is not the responsibility just of the leaders. It's the responsibility of every person in the church. If you're going to avoid apostasy, you have to know the truth, and the truth is right here. You got to know this book. Got to know it. Paul said to Titus, apostates profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. These are the apostates. So here's what I want to challenge you with as we go. The opposite should be true for us. I mean, if our church is going to be healthy, if our church is going to avoid apostasy, then we need to be worshipful. We need to be pure. We need to be humble. I mean, right there is application enough for us, right? That we would always be worshipful, that we would always be elevating Jesus. That we would be pure, that we would have zero tolerance for sin in our own life and in our home. That we'd be humble as opposed to proud, always yielding ourselves to the truth of the Word and the Holy Spirit, the will of Jesus. These are the things that we should elevate. These are the things that we should call out and pray for in our leaders. Worship, purity, humility. So how about a couple of conclusions? Let me just give you three real simple conclusions that I think we can take away today. Number one, be aware of the dangers of apostasy. Be aware. Don't just shrug this off. Keep a sharp eye out for error. Be willing to stand up for truth. Judge what you hear in any context against the standard of the Bible. We're going to talk about that more tonight. But judge what you hear in any context against the standard of the Bible. And then lastly, avoid personal apostasy. As I mentioned before, it's so easy for us to look elsewhere and say, yeah, those people are apostates. Those people are bad. But what about you? Are you worshipful? Are you pure? Are you humble? Is Jesus in charge in your life? Does his truth reign in your home? Avoid personal apostasy. May the Lord protect our church from these things that all of the New Testament writers warn against. All of them. Jesus warns against it. James warns against it. Paul, Jude, Peter, John. All of the writers of the New Testament say, watch out. Error comes from inside the church. You must be willing to come to the church bowl ready to fight for truth. Lord, help us to be that kind of church. Help us to take seriously our responsibility to stand for truth. And Lord, as we carry this conversation on further this evening. Lord, I ask that you would help us to know what things should be contended for and what things should have grace and love covering them. Lord, this, we admit to you, is very hard for us. It's hard for us because, Lord, if we're going to contend for truth, it means we have to elevate truth. And when we elevate truth, we have a tendency to think we are always right. It's hard for us to strike that line, and so it requires great wisdom and great knowledge of your word. So please help us to be people of your book. Help us to be willing to stand for righteousness. Help us to glorify you as a church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close today, singing Only a Holy God.
Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else can make everything bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God.
Sing it out.
Come and behold the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. What other glory consumes like fire? What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Come and behold the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. Come and worship the holy God.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.